Well, good morning once again. Our scripture text is taken from the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Our text is the first four words. I write to you. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You know, from time to time, I hear folks saying that the Bible does not address their particular case. They don't feel that it's a relevant book or God's word is necessarily relevant to where they are at this particular point in time. But Christian friends, I think we all know that nothing could be further from the truth. God addresses every individual all at once, and each individual personally throughout his word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this tells us that whoever you are, Christ died for you, and his grace, his mercy, and his love are available to you if you can lay down your pride or your self-condemning spirit for half a second, that you might accept God's truth. This morning we're going to break down the scriptures. First, according to our text, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And secondly, according to our subtext of Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Because we don't want to leave the young ladies out this morning. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. This applies not only to little children, literally, but also to those who are brand new to the Christian faith. It is the most basic truth, certainly one of them. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Meaning that God always keeps his promises, for it is impossible for God to lie. As a new believer, you must learn and understand the most basic truths of the gospel. The deity of Jesus Christ, that he is both God and man, his sacrifice on the cross for you, his resurrection, eternal life for the believer, as well as eternal judgment for the unbeliever. Even all things that accompany salvation. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Many of us here are literal fathers, but this also addresses seasoned Christians in general. If you have known Jesus the Savior, then you ought to be doing two things. First, sitting at Jesus' feet, reading and studying the Word of God. And secondly, taking the lead spiritually in your marriage, in your family, in your workplace. Maybe you're the only one saved there in your workplace or in the department in which you work, in your community, and in your church. Too many mature men, though they know Christ, fail to put him and his kingdom program ahead of work, sports, civic engagements, house and yard projects, and many other Sunday things. I can't tell you how many dozens of times I've heard a grown man say that he can't come to church because he's got to mow the lawn. And the only time we know we can mow the lawn is Sunday morning between 10 and 11. It's the only time to do it. If you've been a Christian for a while, gentlemen, let me challenge you with this. It is to your shame if you are still a babe in the Lord. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And this is dealing with those who are fathers, or who ought to be fathers, who are still babes, little children. Many of these are found floating from church to church, a Bible study to Bible study, prayer group to prayer group, and they watch this one on TV and that one on the radio. And they say that they've been a Christian for 20 years, but you'd never know it. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Young men, by reason of age, or by reason of having been converted in adulthood, you are being addressed here by the Word of God. The wicked one has encouraged and still does encourage your unbelief, your lapses of faith, your questionings. You know, it's become fashionable in certain contemporary Christian circles to be one who has questions, who questions the great doctrines of the faith. And somehow, if you don't do that, you're not sufficiently humble, or you can't identify with the other folks that do. I would rather be a strong Christian, secure in my faith and my walk with Jesus Christ, than one of these fools who purports to teach others by presenting themselves after this manner. Friend, young men, ladies and gentlemen, young and old, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. A little bit of a difficult verse here, verse 18. So I'd like to make note of it. We read here that we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Well, we all know that we still sin. So how do we reconcile this? The idea here is that with regard to God the Holy Spirit and His presence in us, sin no longer has dominion over the life of the believer. And when the Christian is operating according to the Spirit, that Christian will not be operating in sin. So that is Christian practice in the spiritual walk that is being addressed here specifically. So friends, stand fast in the Lord. Young men, just as the devil's minions were forced to relent by the power of the Lord, stay on God, continue well, and end well. For the devil's MO, his modus operandi, is told to us in the scriptures that he's going to come back calling at an opportune time. We're having a little rocky patch or disagreement in our marriage or with our children or at work. The devil's going to rear his ugly head and try to take advantage of those difficulties that we may be having in our lives. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Well, so far we have addressed children, new believers, young men, and mature men. So we shall turn to our subtext to see what the Bible says to younger women. Pay attention, young ladies and teens. You shall soon join their ranks, as well as older women who are still young. They're just not as young. We all know that there is no such thing as an old woman. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, and not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Reverent in behavior. Not loud or coarse or of a foul mouth, but discreet and holy. Not slanderers. The idea here is that older women should be kind, watching their tongues. Neither should they be busybodies in other people's matters or gossips. All of these types of sins, brother really got in depth with these last week. All of these sins of the tongue worked out in action are generally caused or generally operative in the life of somebody who's got too much time on their hands. We read this in Proverbs 31. verses 26 and 27. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Not given to much wine. Sober. Not a drunk. This, by the way, is one of the same characteristics we find of leaders in the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Sober, not given to too much wine. And if she has an addictive personality, or if it tends to sin, not taking a drop of it. Teachers of good things, like the older men, the older women ought to know Jesus Christ well and know his word in order to teach other women and children within her sphere of influence. Yes, even doing the work of an evangelist. Titus, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Young women are to love their husbands, even though their husbands will be significantly more imperfect than they are. They are to love their children. There is nothing like a mother's love, which provides safety, peace, security in the home. Discreet, chaste, which means they ought not to be encouraging anyone to be chasing them. Giving no appearance of availability to other men and not calling attention to themselves. Homemakers. That's an interesting one. That's not too popular these days. Cooking, cleaning, and so forth. Proverbs. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 31 in verse 15. She also rises while it is yet night, provides food for her household, and a portion for her maidservants. Again, not too popular in this liberated age. And I'm not saying that men ought not to help. But if you don't like this one, young ladies, take it up with God, not I. It's in the book. Good, obedient to your husbands. So here's why young ladies ought to do these things. But this is also the same reason that we all ought to obey God's guidance in the Bible, whoever we are, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Let us be blameless in our conduct, knowing that the unbelieving world, and sometimes that unbelieving world is right under your roof, and they're watching. You know, John says in his letter, a text, I write to you. The Lord could well say the same thing about all of the Bible. I write to you. You can place your name there. This book is the most relevant book you'll ever read. And its most important message written to you is this. You need to be reconciled to God because you are a sinner in need of a Savior who whoever you are, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the good news is that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. For his love for you, he has demonstrated by sacrificing himself at the cross. He has cemented his victory by rising again from the grave on the third day, that whoever believes in him shall surely be saved. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have written many things for me. That we all might learn to live lives blameless and holy and pleasing to you in this age of apostasy. Lord, if we need to be reconciled to you on any count, whether it be to receive our salvation this day through the blood of your cross and giving our lives over to you, or whether it be because we've drifted away into some path or some sin where we ought not to have gone. Lord, give us the strength and the boldness and the sense to get back on your path this morning. Lord, may each one here, as they have been described, learn to live in and be content with their calling. In the Lord, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.